Let's look in our Bibles together to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. I've just read for you from Galatians chapter 3, where Paul spoke of the promised seed and very specifically stated that it did not say, and of seeds, as if there were many, but of the seed, and then he said, which is Christ. And here in Isaiah 65, beginning with verse 8, but particularly in verse 9, where God says, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. I believe that what we have here is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that seed which God promised, and of which Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53 that he was like a tender plant coming out in as a root out of a dry ground. So think about a seed. Think about a seed, how it's sown, how life is in that seed, no matter how lifeless the seed may be. One of my first jobs was in a hardware store, and we had these packets of seeds. And I don't know how long those things sat there, but it surprised me that you could actually package these things that looked as dead as could be, and yet people would come by them and take them, and next thing you know, they're bringing in big old ripe tomatoes and cucumbers and other things out of that seed. And the picture that I want you to see there is that this seed, which is Christ, even though from eternity he was purposed to come, the life was in the seed. The life has always been there. And yet it was in a moment of time, just like Christ said, unless the seed be sown in the ground and die, it shall not bring forth fruit. This seed had to be sown in a human body, had to die and be grown up and harvested and cut down. All of the pictures that we have, even in Isaiah 53, where it talks about that it pleased God to bruise him. You think about a seed being crushed. Think about how flour is made in order to give us bread. It's run through the mill and it's baked. All of these typify the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in that seed. And so that's really the title of this message today, a seed unto the Lord. But let's read this in Isaiah 65. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell therein. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart. and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. You can see a clear distinction in this portion that I've read for you from verse 8 to verse 16 between those that are mentioned from verse 8 down to verse 10. And there it has to do with those who are of this one seed unto the Lord. In other words, of Christ, a remnant seed. And even as verse 8 describes, looking in terms of a cluster of grapes, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. In other words, no matter how bad the rest of the vineyard looks, do not destroy the entire thing, is what he says here, because in that vineyard is a blessing. And I believe that blessing of which he speaks is those that God has purposed to save in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how bad things are in the world. And I hear some people say that. I don't know why God just doesn't send the whole mess to hell. Well, whoa, wait a minute. Aren't you part of that mess? In this mess of everything going to hell in a handbasket, there is a remnant of grace. If that weren't so, we wouldn't be sitting here right now with our hearts drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be of that number that he should completely condemn and destroy and cast away. So, very clearly, we see in verses 8 through 10 a description of that seed, of those that God has purposed to save in that seed. And then in verse 11 on down to verse 16, we see all others. And you might relate this even to the national Israel, to natural Israel, when the Lord says, but, in other words, in contrast to this seed that I've purposed to save, but ye are they that forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop. The word troop there in the original literally means a troop of idols, a troop of gods, little G-O-D-S. There are multitudes of other gods in comparison to the one true God. And that's who the world pursues, left to their own ignorance, left to their own reprobate mind. Men are idolaters by nature. We are idolaters by nature. You say, well, I'd never bow down to a tree like some crazy people do in the world. That's the way people refer to them. Can you believe they actually believe that the rivers are God and all this thing? You know what? We're born idolaters. Who's our number one God? Little G-O-D. It's right in here with it. It's ourself. We will do anything to worship ourself. So don't be pointing the finger out there to those idolaters. Consider that's what we are. That's what we would be. We would be of this number described here in verse 11 of those that forsake the Lord. And the sense there is in the present tense. Continue to forsake him. And forget my holy mountain. Again, the word my holy mountain, that's where the temple dwelt. That's where the sacrifices were. That's where the priesthood was. All of those are pictures of Christ. So it's another way of saying that they forget Christ. They forget that all of those types and pictures had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they prepare a table. See, in the tabernacle, there was a table that was prepared with the showbread. It represented the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form. It foresaw Christ coming as a man. And there was a loaf of bread for each one of the tribes of Israel. I say a loaf, it was actually unleavened bread. It was probably flat in nature because there was no leaven in it. But it represented a particular people, just like Christ, when he came to represent a specific people, the bread of life. And yet they turned from that and prepared a table for a whole troop of other gods. That's who it's referring to here. And that furnished the drink offering unto that number. There was a drink offering, which was to be poured on the one sacrifice offered by the hand of the high priest. But you see, men in their depravity will invent other ways to come to God. Just like this morning's message on the radio. Strange fire. Aaron's sons. They took it upon themselves to offer unto God a fire, a sacrifice that God had not ordained. And that's what men do when they come before God in their works. See, that's a troop. When you think about people today that think that somehow their works are making them acceptable to God, it's like a troop of gods, little gods, that they present. This one thinks this is the work you need to offer. This one says, no, it's this work. But it's a strange God. It's a strange offering. It's another drink offering that men offer. And you can see the consequence of being left to yourself to come to God in the way that you think is right, or I think is right. Verse 12 says, therefore I will number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the what? Slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. Now this is not presenting a weak God when it says, I called and you did not answer. In Scripture, there is a general call, which is happening right now. Even as I preach the gospel, it is going out to different ones who are listening, who may not even be hearing, but they're listening. In other words, it falls on physical ears. And I might say to you today, in a general way as a call, repent and turn to the Lord. But unless you are one of that seed, unless you are one of those that Christ represents and to whom he will give his spirit to hear. See, it's one thing to have ears. The last time you ran into somebody who was deaf, was the problem that they didn't have ears? I know a lot of deaf people. To look at them, they look just like I do. In fact, I went to Kroger early in the morning a few weeks ago, and I was trying to find some flax seed, and I couldn't find what aisle it was on, and I saw one of the stockers there, and he was walking away from me, and I kept calling him. He kept going, and in my mind, I was thinking, what kind of idiot is this? You know, I need help, and he's running away from me. So I picked up my pace and caught up with him to get in front of him to stop him, tapped him, and he turned around, and then suddenly I realized he was deaf. That's why he works at night. He doesn't have to deal with people. He's stocking the shelf. And boy, did I feel embarrassed, because I had already prejudged him in my heart as to, you know, this guy, he doesn't need to be working here. But the problem was, he had ears, but he didn't have hearing. You see, that's what it means here, because when I called, you did not answer. If God, all there was just this general call right now, you might as well go and stand in a graveyard and preach to the tombstones and expect some kind of answer, because men are dead in their sins. Such was our case. We have nothing with which to boast. If today I've heard his voice, because Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. If today I've heard his voice, then it is clearly because he gave me ears to hear. Otherwise, I would have remained of this number. When he called, he did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and what? Did choose that wherein I delighted not. I know there's some that are going to look at that verse 12 and say, ah, see there, it's by choice. And I've heard some say that. Well, why doesn't God just leave the choice up to man? Well, the scripture is full of testimonies of the testimony of God where God has left the choice up to man. That might surprise you to hear that. But when God leaves the choice up to man, that means that he has given that one over to condemnation, because there's no sinner left to himself, given the choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that will ever believe. And here's proof right here. When he left them to themselves, it says, they did choose that wherein I delighted not. Such is our nature, dear friend. You do not want God leaving you the choice. I need to be of that seed. I need to be of that number whereby the choice was made on my behalf, and that Christ came in time and fulfilled the work and accomplished that salvation. And so you can see the contrast here between those who are a seed unto the Lord, and again, not by any merit of their own, not for any goodness in themselves, but a seed unto the Lord by God's purpose and grace, versus all others that he is pleased to leave to themselves. Notice in verses 13 down to verse 16, the comparison. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat. So who are these servants? Well, go back up to verse 9, where he says, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it. Now notice that's in the singular. Mine elect. Christ is God's first elect, and all others chosen in him. Okay? So if it refers to mine elect inheriting what God has purposed them to have, and there they're called in verse 9, his servants. In other words, when the Spirit of God is given to these that have been chosen in Christ and for whom Christ died, he draws them to him. They gladly serve him. Notice the last verse, verse 16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. To bless means to praise, to rejoice. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hid from mine eyes. So these are the servants of whom the scriptures speak here, in contrast to all others. Notice the contrast, the comparison. Verse 13. Behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. What did Christ say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, to eat, to partake of Christ, the living bread, to drink of his blood, is to, by the Spirit, enter into that death that he died. That's what it means. It doesn't mean we become cannibals, that we're actually chewing on his flesh and drinking his blood. But to believe on him is to eat of him. You think about the meal that you ate this morning. It's a part of you. As soon as it goes into your body, it dissipates, it goes into the different parts of your blood, it becomes a part of you. You might be able to take away my clothes, you might be able to take away my money, but you cannot take away from me what I ate this morning. It's a part of me. And that's the description of what it is to eat of Christ. It's to be one with him. It's to be brought into union with him by the Spirit of God. Partake of him. And the idea of eating of him is to be satisfied. In contrast to all others who hunger and thirst, but after other things. They set up their own table of works. They furnish a drink offering of free will. And it is. It's another form of worship. And it says there, ye shall be hungry. I quake to think of the multitudes of people in Christendom, so-called today, who are going to stand before a holy God one day that they've never known. That they're entering into eternity, imagining a God that has been taught them by another man, and they've been misled. And then suddenly to be ushered into the presence of the true God and to go away hungry. The idea there is to starve to death. That's their condemnation. You know, that's what idolatry is. It's the word idol comes from the word idea. Men formulate an idea of God and how it is they're going to approach unto Him. And most people that we deal with that are still lost and without knowledge of Christ, they think that it's going to be based upon their works. Well, if that were the only, even if that were the only standard, they would be condemned. But stop and think that the law condemns even our thoughts. Next time someone brings works up to you, just stop and say, "Whoa, wait a minute. Let's put that aside a minute. Let's just talk about who we are and how we think. Do you want to really stand before God and be judged based upon your thoughts? Not. Let's not even talk about works, but your thoughts. But here, my servant shall eat." In other words, we're going to partake of that bread of life, and He is all our satisfaction. We're going to enter into that death that He accomplished for sinners and rejoice. But all others will be hungry. They're going to starve. There is no righteousness which will justify them before God. "Behold, my servant shall drink. Ye shall be thirsty." Isn't that the cry of the rich man from hell in the parable? "I thirst." You realize the only reason we won't be saying "I thirst" is because Christ said it on the cross. When He said "I thirst," it was on behalf of this people, this seed that God purposes to save. Otherwise, all others will be crying that throughout eternity, "I thirst." They're going to find that righteousness upon which they depended and those works that they had built up were nothing more than just hay and stubble for the fire, flaming the fires of eternity. "Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed." That word "ashamed" means to be cast away into utter darkness forever. "My servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye..." You see the contrast all the way down through? When the scriptures say the Lord will divide the sheep from the goats, that's who He's describing here. This judgment was already rendered there at the cross. The Lord knows those that are His. And He's going to have everyone. But all others, it says, "ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen." There's the two standings before God. You're either chosen in Him, in this seed, or you're cursed, regardless of your profession. You see, "for the Lord God shall slay thee and call His servants by another name." That shows right there in verse 15 that this seed is not natural Israel. It's not national Israel. It's not a matter of being part of that nation over there in Israel. The Lord preserved them to bring His Son through them. But when it says here, "call His servants by another name," it's talking about a whole new nation that God has raised up in this seed. In verse 9, "I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob." He brought forth that seed out of Jacob, and that Christ was of that lineage physically. He was a Jew. But the nation, see, this is where the Pharisees had it wrong when they were attempting to morph the Lord Jesus into their religion. Christ stood apart. He was, as the book of Hebrews says, He was slain outside the camp. He came out of Jacob. He's that seed. But his work that he established is for a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And called by another name. I'm thankful that I don't have to become a Jew today and put on a robe and have physical circumcision in order to have a standing with God. That's that old covenant. That's the old law and types and pictures that have been fulfilled by Christ. And here in verse 15, it says, call his servants by another name, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the Lord God of truth. Do we have reason as being part of this seed to rejoice and to boast? Yes, because it's a privilege. You stop and think about somebody that might say today, for example, I'll just pick Abraham Lincoln. And they can boast of being the grandson of the grandson of the grandson of Abraham Lincoln. That people would say, wow, that's amazing. But all of that pales, dear friends, when we consider what it is to be a son of God. And to be an heir and a joint heir with Christ in God. I believe that's the sense there in verse 16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. In other words, there's no room for boasting in ourselves. All that I am and all that God has made me by his grace, I owe to him and him alone. That's what it is to bless yourself in the earth. You know, people we run into all the time say, have a blessed day. I told somebody the other day, you're too late. They kind of looked at me funny like. And they said, what do you mean too late? The day's just started. I said, I've been blessed in God from eternity. Blessed to be one of those for whom Christ paid the debt. And nothing that man could ever say to me could ever add to that blessing. And it kind of was like, oh, well, you know what I mean. But seriously, I mean, there is nothing that man could ever say to you right now to make your day better. So quit looking to man. There's no circumstance that could ever happen to you that could ever make your day better if you're in Christ. Because God has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, I'd much rather that than have some man go by and shake my hand and say, have a blessed day. Hand me a little license plate thing to put on my car that says, I'm blessed. It's all that pales. That's what it's talking about here. And he that sweareth in the air shall swear by the God of truth. To swear is a solemn thing. It's not talking about cursing here. But it's declaring the truth. When a person in court raises their hand and swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's what it's describing here, that he that sweareth in the earth. If, you know, we live in a day where people say there are no absolutes. It's all relative. Well, if that's the case, we're all in trouble. I look up at the sky at night and see everything in order just as it's been from the beginning of creation. Who's sustaining that? How, when we even talk about law of physics, how is it that scientists can even build on any kind of rule if there's no absolutes? If it's always changing? So there's certain absolutes by which we live. And that's what it's describing here, that he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. We have but one standard, and that's where we take our Bible and we open it up, and we're not left to speculation. We come back to this word to determine what is true and what isn't, what is right and what's wrong. Even Christ said that. He said to the Pharisees, I don't judge you, but my word shall judge you. This word is of Christ. And he says, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. I don't know how vital that last sentence is to you there in verse 16, but it means everything because it's the sum of the gospel. When it talks about former troubles, you know, our troubles, you talk about when did my troubles begin? They began in Adam. Every son of Adam that's born in this world is born in trouble. Someone said we spend our life either in trouble, going into it or coming out of it, but our life is trouble because of who we are in Adam. And yet, look at the testimony of God. Look at what it means here to be of that seed which He purposed to bring forth and by which He would make His servants heirs of the promise of God, heirs of His glory. The former troubles are forgotten. And it says, because they are what? Hid from mine eyes. What has God done with the sin of His people who are in His seed? He has buried them in the deepest sea. And our trouble is, we keep going back there and looking where they're trying to find where they're buried. We see our sin, but God doesn't. I don't know if you can get a hold of that or not, but this is God's testimony right here of what it is to be of that seed under the Lord. So much so that the former troubles are forgotten. Not by me. It's amazing how you can, in the middle of the day, remember a sin or remember something that you did and it causes you just to melt before the Lord because He's brought it to mind. But you know what? Before God, He remembers our sin no more. If Christ has paid that debt. That's how important this seed is. To be of this seed, of this number. And because they are hid from mine eyes. I know it's human language, but something that's hid from your eyes, you don't see. And that's an amazing thing when you consider that God is omniscient. Knows all things, sees all things, and yet, this isn't Isaiah saying it. This is God saying it. They're hid from mine eyes. Where did He hide them? Well, He hid them in His Son. That's where all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid, in Christ. That's where our sins were put on Him, put away, so that He might be a just God and a Savior to bless us. Do you see how important this is? The seed, to be of that seed under the Lord. We're a blessed seed. If I had a little outline, which I have here and didn't even follow, but a blessed seed. Blessed in Christ, chosen out of all of fallen humanity to be in Christ. It's a blessed seed. It's a chosen seed. He says there in verse 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. This is God's doing. And in Him, that people that He has purposed to save. It's a prospered seed. In verse 10 there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down for my people that have sought me. It's speaking there of a pleasant pasture in which He has purposed to feed His sheep and prosper them because of that seed which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 11 through 15, a distinctive seed, we already saw that, separated out from the rest. Notice there the they versus His seed. There's His seed, my servants, and then all others. But in verse 16, a forgiven seed. As we see there, He declares the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. I pray the Lord will bring that home to our hearts and cause us to rejoice in Christ alone.